So I'm going to try to get a little bit shorter this week, but still get the message of grace across. Because like I said, I think it's going to take us just a few weeks to get this message internalized in our hearts and in our minds to try to help us rip off the scales of religion and comparison away from our eyes and to truly accept the grace that God has extended to us. And so to do that this morning, I want to kind of start off like we're in school a little bit, and I want to teach you a vocabulary word, and I'm not about to try to spell it because I would spell it wrong. So Landon's going to throw it on the screen for us. And the word I want you to see as we begin this morning is immutability. Are you awake, Landon? There it is. Immutability. And immutability means the inability to change, unchanging over time, or unable to change. And the reason that I think that this word is important for us to kind of understand and launch with this morning is because this word is used to describe God throughout the Bible. So God has the inability to change. Like he's immutable. And that's a great thing for us. Because there are very few things in this life that does not change. But what we get in God is an anchor. Because God is the thing that in the midst of life, when life goes crazy, he's the thing that does not change. Now, why is this important to us? Because we need an anchor in this life. That's why this is important to us. Everything in this world, everything in your world is changing. Your relationship changes. Your body size changes. Your bank account changes. Society is changing. Our government is changing. Finance is changing. The earth is even changing with all the events going on in Hawaii. I mean, everything in this world and everything in our life changes. What do we have to anchor on in this world that's always changing? I've got good news for you this morning. I found my anchor, and I have found your anchor, and it's the unchangeable God.
Amen.
Michael could not have picked a better song this morning to sing before I come up and speak this morning, because I'm telling you right now, that's the title of the message. So if you like writing titles on messages, that's the title of this morning's message. I found my anchor. And by the end of this message today, I hope you'll be able to say, oh yeah, I got it. I understand now. I found my anchor. It's the unchangeable God. If you've ever seen an anchor, you know what the purpose of an anchor is, right? I mean, the purpose of an anchor is to drop it in the water so that a boat stays secure, stays in one place. If the boat needs to stay and be in that one place, then they drop something that is greater, that is heavier, that is weightier than the ship. And no matter what winds come, no matter what storm comes, they're able to stand firm because they've dropped their anchor. The problem for us in many of our lives is that we are tied to things that are unable to hold us steady. Sometimes we tie our lives to people or to things or to this or to that or our jobs or our situations. And the problem is, some of you need to understand that those things are not going to hold you steady when the storms of life come. We need an anchor for our souls. And that God this morning, he's a good God and he is our anchor. See, this is why God sent grace. Because grace becomes the anchor that we can drop our faith on, that no matter what happens, good or bad, we have been extended the grace of God. And if you've missed the last couple of weeks and you haven't jotted down this definition of grace yet, I want you to write this down. Landon, you can throw the next one up there. This is what grace is. This is what we've been talking about. Grace is, you went too far, buddy. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. Like nothing you did caused you to deserve what God has done for you. See, that grace of God here is a free gift. Look at that anchor, visual. Got an anchor. The grace of God is a free gift. See, it's something that all we can do is receive. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. It's just something that we can do. All we can do is receive it. And that's what we've been talking about this whole series. And when you understand that and when you internalize that, it's so exciting to know that God is immutable. And that means that his grace is going to be steady no matter what situation you find yourself in. So we live our lives sometimes like God is going to stop being good because we are not good. So many people didn't even want to come to church today, maybe because you did something this week, you committed a sin this week, and you're like, oh man, I don't know if I need to go in the presence of God this morning. I mean, I kind of feel like a hypocrite if I'm there. And God's saying, no, that's not it, that's not it at all. He still loves you just as much as you did before whatever you did. He wants you to be in that relationship, to be in the presence and to lift his hands and to invite him into your life and say, Father, I need you, I'm sorry, and repent. That's what he wants. He's not holding you to the standard that you hold others to. Yeah. Ooh. That one stung a little bit, didn't it? God is not holding you to the same standard that you hold other people to. And that's why, church, until we understand this message of grace, we never truly give or receive what is freely available. So I want to dig a little bit deeper this morning so that we can find our anchor in the grace of God today. And we know that God is immutable. He does not change. And there's many passages of Scripture in the Bible that tell us this, but I just want to give you a couple to look at. Here's the first one. It's in Numbers. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And basically all this is saying is this: God doesn't have to turn from anything. He's right. He doesn't have to lie about anything because he doesn't change. Look at Malachi 3:6. It says this: For I am the Lord, I do not change. Where you at, buddy? Come on, Landon. There you go. For I am the Lord, I do not change. It doesn't get much plainer than that. If you don't understand that one, I don't know how to help you. I mean, that's pretty simple right there. So once we get this thought in our head, it kind of helps us look at the character that we were discussing a little bit last week in Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham wasn't even close to being good, right? I mean, Abraham was out there. He was messed up. He was jacked up. He did some seriously, seriously bad stuff. And God comes to him in Genesis 12 and says, Abraham, maybe you've heard some bad things about me. Maybe people have even come to you and said, you know what? I'm frustrated with you, Abraham, or I'm mad at you. And Abraham, I know you've done some crazy, messed up stuff. But Abraham, I want you to listen to me. I want to bless you. Abraham, listen to me. I want to multiply you. And I want to make your name great in all the earth. And Abraham's response is, why in the world would you choose me to do this? It doesn't make any sense. And God says, because I'm the God of grace. Abraham, I actually want to do more for you than you think you deserve. And Abraham, all you have to do is believe. Everybody say believe.
Believe.
We talked about this last week, that God, when we believe, he's already taken sin out of our account. When Jesus died on the cross, the sins of the entire world, entire race was erased. It's gone. Sin is already out of our account. But when we believe in God, he puts righteousness into our account. And that when we believe in God, he no longer sees our sin, but he sees his son. He sees us as righteous. And so God is saying, look, I'm unchangeable. And this is what he's trying to get through to Abraham and to us. And so we read this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Ready, Landon? Here comes a few of them. All right? Get ready. It says, For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, It's coming. Hang on. He'll get it. Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And look, I believe that God is saying the same thing to us this morning. He's saying, I'm not trying to keep stuff from you. I'm not trying to take stuff away from you. I want to bless you, and I want to multiply you. Verse 15 says this, And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And this isn't part of the series on grace, but can I just throw in a little nugget here for you? Your waiting is not in vain. Your patient endurance will produce the promise, but sometimes you have to wait on God first. Can I just say three words to you? Miracle on Martell. Sometimes we gotta wait, but God hasn't forgotten about us. Verse 16, For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all of dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise of the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Verse 18. that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters in the presence behind the veil. And this is what I want us to understand this morning. God is saying, when you get the message of grace and you drop on that, knowing that God can't change, that He can't lie, whether you're doing good, whether you're doing bad, that He is for you and that He is with you, that drops an anchor on your soul. And your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that's where every single battle that we have happens. It's in your feelings. It's in your thoughts. You know, you're dealing with so much stuff right now, and externally nobody knows about it because it's all in our head and it's all in our heart. And God says, when people leave, and when situations change in your life, and when you're broke, or when you're rich, and when the storms of life happen, God says, you have an anchor. I am still in this. I will not capsize. I will not turn over. I will not be overwhelmed and drowned. I have an anchor for my soul this morning. So when we're disappointed and stuff changes, because we're not tied to the thing that doesn't change, you can take everything away from me, but I have an anchor for my mind, my will, and my emotions. And that's why God is saying to us, look, you need a full revelation of my grace. You need a full understanding of my grace to keep you going, to keep you tied down in the storms of life. Does this make sense? You understand what I'm saying? And I love this scripture, and I love verse 13, because it says that God swore on Himself. You see, Abraham wasn't believing Him. I mean, because he came to Abraham and he was like, God, are you telling the truth? I mean, because I know me and I know what I did, and I'm not sure that you know what I did, God. Are you sure you're talking about me? And God was like, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. But God, you know what I did, right? I mean, I did some messed up, jacked up stuff. You know that, right? I mean, I messed up big time. And Abraham's like, I don't know. And many of us are sometimes like, I don't know. Has God really shed His grace on me? And we ask the question, why? Why, God? Why would you do that for me? And this is what's happening here with Abraham in Genesis 12. Read the whole thing sometime. It's a fascinating story. Abraham believed. But even though Abraham believed, he was still going to sin. He was still going to make mistakes. Abraham still committed adultery with the housekeeper. Even after he accepted the promise, even after he believed, they were so messed up in their thinking that they were trying to make come to pass what God had already promised by taking the situation into their own hands. And he slept with Hagar and he birthed the problem. What are you saying, Craig? I'm saying that there are consequences for every sin. There are consequences for every action. You can't think that you can just do whatever you want and then nothing bad is going to happen. That's not it. There are consequences for every action, but God is always with you. And when everybody tries to make you feel bad, and when everybody tries to put these things on you, and sometimes even when the church people, they turn their back on you, God is saying, look, I'm not going to leave you. Just because your friends and your family, maybe even your church has turned their back, I'm not leaving you, I'm right here. And that this morning is what we can drop our anchor on, that no matter what comes, no matter who goes from our life, that God is my anchor. And here in verse 13, God swears on Himself. And this messed me up. It did, because Abraham did not think that God was telling the truth. And so God says to Abraham, no, Abraham, you don't understand. I swear on myself. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I promise to bless you, Abraham. I promise to multiply you, Abraham. I promise to make your name great among the earth, Abraham. And on the way over here to tell you, I couldn't think of anybody greater than me, so I put that on me. What God's saying to you, I want to bless you. I want to multiply you. I want to give you good things. And Craig, I couldn't think of anybody greater than me, so I put that on me. When we receive that truth, we walk different. We talk different. We think different. We love different. We act different because you're anchored to something that is greater than you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what the grace of God does for us. Amen. So look back at Hebrews 6:17. It says, in the same way that God desiring even more, like He did this for Abraham, but He wanted to show the heirs of the promise to the unchangeableness of His purpose. And so the question is, who are the heirs of His promise? What's God talking about here? Who are the heirs of his promise? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Romans chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, it says this: for the promise that he would be the heir to the world, talking about Abraham, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. So it wasn't just for Abraham or Isaac or to the people that followed, but look who it was for. But through the righteousness of faith. That's us. People who put their faith in Jesus. This is who the heirs of the promise are. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So what God is saying to all of us is that we have to understand that this message of grace, because he can't change, and because he can't lie, and because you are the heir of his promise, when you put your faith in Jesus, you get the inheritance of the kingdom of God. That is amazing. If you do one thing, not clean up all your bad acts, not change your bad habits, not work for it and then cut him. No, no, no. If you believe and God gets your heart, then those habits can change. But for so long, the church has tried to make people change their habits before they change their heart. But we're a hospital for humanity. We're not a club for the Christians. We're a place where people can come and belong when they are broken. Listen, I want you to understand this. You can belong here at Daystar Church before you ever believe. Because until you understand this, let me just explain, let me prove it to you. How much did you love God before you accepted him? You have to love him first. And the church has been trying for so long to get everybody to change first. But what we have to understand is that the grace of God is saying, I'll take you as you are. Yeah. You keep messing up. You keep saying, that's fine. I'll take you just as you are. When you come to me, I will accept you. Come on anyway. And I want every person in this room to know this morning that God is not mad at you. He is madly in love with you. His grace is chasing you down. You've been running for a long time. Turn around. Oh, there he is. He's right there. He's never left. He's always beside you. He wants a relationship with you. But until you receive the grace of God, you'll never be able to anchor this for your soul. That, yeah, I may mess up. Yeah, things may change. Yeah, people may turn away. But I found an anchor and I'm not moving because I'm tied to something that is greater than me. So I got two things this morning. That was introduction. Okay? Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. So I got 2 points for you this morning that I want you to drop your anchor on. Okay? And then we're done. That's the longest part of it, I promise. All right? First point that we can drop our anchor on this morning is that Jesus is our high priest forever.
Amen.
And for some of you, that may not make sense, but that's why I'm here. I'm going to try to help you a little bit out. I'm going to try to help you out a little bit. Let's read some verses of scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews 6:20 says this, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become our high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:17 says, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:23 and 24 says, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, Jesus, he continues forever and he has an unchangeable priesthood. So Jesus is our high priest forever. So let me explain this to you a little bit. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to talk to God or be in a relationship with God, you had to do some things. You had to have a high priest that would go in and talk to God on your behalf. You were unclean and you had sin in your life, so you couldn't go into the place where God was. So you would bring donkeys, goats, bulls, lambs, whatever, and you would sacrifice them. You would give your sacrifice to the high priest. The high priest would take it in before God, and he would give it as an offering to God for you on your behalf. They would do this behind a veil in which the room which contained the presence of God, and they would offer this sacrifice to God. So you did not have direct access to God. You had to have a priest go in for you. And this verse of scripture in Hebrews chapter 7, 23 and 24 says, there were so many priests that died because they were not right with God. And so they would go in to offer your sacrifice and they kept dying. So what they would do is they would tie a rope around the priest's waist so that when they went in, they were like, boy, I don't know if Jimmy's going to make it out this time. We better tie this rope on him. And so Jimmy would go in and he, had sinned his life and dead. You know, he died. He's the presence of God. He was dead. And that's what would happen, unholy. And people would literally pull them out and they would get together like, man, we lost Jimmy this year. We lost Andy this year. We lost Bob. Bob was a good priest, y'all. Bob was really good. And so what they would do is they would make sure that they would be able to drag him out because they didn't want to go in either. Because they had sin in their life. Because nobody was perfect. Because they would go into the presence of God. They would communicate on the people's behalf. And because they weren't perfect, they would die. And so what this scripture is telling us is that when Jesus came on the scene, God said, hey, you can stop all that. Because everybody's going to end up dying. I mean, ain't going to be nobody left anyway. So I'm going to send the only person who can live a blameless life, who can live a perfect life. And I'm going to put sin, everybody's sin of the entire world, on him. All your sins, every sin that you have committed, are committing, or will commit, I'm going to put on Jesus. And I'm going to make him one sacrifice for everybody once and for all. And if you believe, you will have eternal life. What does that mean, Craig? It means that we have a high priest forever. It means we don't get a 1 month or 2 month priest or rent a priest until they mess up. And then when Jesus goes on the cross, God says, no, I'm going to tear the veil. And it wasn't torn from bottom to the top. It was torn from the top to the bottom because somebody greater, somebody mightier, somebody holier did it for us and on our behalf so that we could have direct access to God. What are you saying, Craig? I'm saying when you're struggling, you have direct access to God. Because of Jesus, access is granted now. God, I'm struggling with this sin. God, I need you right now. God, I need you to step into this situation. You all, if we get this, if we understand this, it changes things. But so many of us are living beneath our access. It's like somebody coming up to me and saying, hey, Craig, can I have some money? And I say, yeah, sure, here's a card. I put $2 million in this bank account for you. Here's the card. Use it whenever you need to. Use it for whatever you want. You say, really? No, that's too good to be true. I don't believe that, Craig. You're lying to me. So you carry around the card. Hungry. Homeless. Sick. Deprived. All the while, you're carrying around something that could give you access. And so you say, okay, maybe this is true. Maybe he's not lying. Maybe he did do this for me. Maybe I believe that. And the only thing that you need then is the access code. So you can go to the machine with the card in hand and stand there knowing what's on the card, but if you don't have the code to put into the machine, you'll never be able to get anything out of it. You could have all this and it could change your entire life, but some of you have never found the code. Well, today I'm giving you the code that once you put your belief in Jesus, he becomes the access code to God. Amen. And healing, you can go to the Father for that. Deliverance, you can go to the Father for that. Need a breakthrough in your mind? You can go to the Father for that. Because of Jesus, you have direct access to God. Amen. I want to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. And these are some of the greatest verses I've ever read in Scripture. And when I read verse 11, I'm going to ask you some questions. And so I just want you, they're not hard questions. All right, so I'm going to ask you some questions. I want you to answer out loud as we read this verse. So throw that one up there. Hebrews 11 says this. All right, and every priest, how many priests?
Every.
Stands. Do they stand or sit?
Stands.
Ministering daily. How often do they minister?
Daily.
And offering repeatedly. How often do they offer a sacrifice?
Repeatedly.
The same sacrifices. Is it the same or different?
Same.
Which can never or always?
Never.
Take away sins. Now watch, let's read it again. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now let's read verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I want you to know that the only reason he can sit down is because it is finished. Somebody needs to rejoice because God's grace is sufficient. Absolutely. He's our high priest forever.
Amen.
Second point you can drop your anchor on this morning. Jesus is our mediator of the new covenant forever. Some of you are saying, huh? I didn't know there was an old covenant, dog. Well, let me explain it to you real quick. Some people come to church and they don't like to think. But if we're going to be equipped to be effective for the ministry, we have to understand stuff and not just believe it. So I want to try to help us out here. So there are three covenants, okay? Three covenants mentioned in the Bible. And this is going to help somebody out tremendously, I think, because it's really helped me. So y'all, we're going to play Pictionary for a second. All right? So there are three covenants in the Bible, and you can draw this on your paper if you want to. All right, so there was the Mosaic covenant. I'm going to put Mosaic Cove. And if I spell anything wrong up here, just fix it on your paper. It's all right. We ain't going to worry about it. Like I said last week, Hooked on Phonics worked for me sometimes, not all the time. So this was a Mosaic Covenant. And a covenant is like an agreement or a contract, okay? So that's what we're talking about when we say covenant. And then there was a second covenant, and it was the Abrahamic Covenant. So we'll put Abraham Cove. All right, I'm not going to spell out Abrahamic. You can do that on your paper if you want. And then there's the third covenant, which is the new covenant, or you can put the new cove. So we'll just put new covenant right there. All right, so there's three covenants mentioned in the Bible. All right, so the first covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, was a covenant between Moses and God. The second covenant, which is the covenant we've kind of been looking at the past couple of weeks, was a covenant between Abraham and God. And the third covenant, the new covenant, is a covenant between God and everybody say me.
Me.
So here's how this thing works. The old covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the way it worked was by your works. Okay? It was what you did, what you sacrificed, what you gave. It was everything that you did. It was by your works. The Abrahamic Covenant, this was our example. And this board is shaking everywhere, so it's making my sloppy handwriting look even worse. Example, okay? So it's the example. So God said, you know what? They can't even do this one. So I'm gonna prototype a little bit on Abraham for what I want for the rest of the world. And this new covenant for us, let me hold this board in place. It works through grace.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's read a scripture in Hebrews with this picture kind of in our minds. Hebrews 8:6 says this, "But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Everybody say better covenant.
Better covenant.
Say better promises.
Better promises.
See, this old covenant right here, this was the old covenant. That's the old covenant. That's the old way of doing things. Everybody understand that God is showing us that this is where everything started in the old covenant. This is where it all started. But if the iPhone can get 10 upgrades, I mean, you know, God's saying, you know what? We can do better. And the Abrahamic covenant was like a beta test, so to speak. And the new covenant is the better. Is the better covenant. Like, you can go out and you can get an iPhone 1 if you want. You can do that. There'll be features that are missing. There'll be, you know, people and features that you're supposed to connect with, but you won't be able to, because this does not have everything that you need to do. And God is saying, would you please let me upgrade you? I mean, from doing everything based on your works and your abilities and your sacrifices and your giving and your, would you please let me just upgrade you? And would you allow me to give you the upgrade so that I can do everything? Because I have a better covenant with better promises. See, the Abrahamic covenant was symbolic. It was a symbolic covenant or a shadow of things to come. And this is what you have to understand as we reread the scripture again in Hebrews, because we have to understand that when we say we have better promises and a better covenant, God is saying that these two things right here, this is not what I want for you. I want this for you. So let's read Hebrews 8:6 again one more time with this understanding in our mind. It says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." See, the thing that makes this promise better is that it doesn't just cover your sins, it cleanses your sins. See, in the old covenant, they had to sacrifice bulls and goats and lambs every time they sinned. And the next time they sinned, whoop, messed up again. They had to do the same thing all over again. And sometimes we get caught up into doing the same stuff. Oh man, I really messed up today. I guess I better go read a little bit. Oh, I did all this today. God's pretty mad at me. I guess I better go to church and kind of make things right with God today. And no. God wants us to repent so that he can cleanse our consciousness so that we can stop serving him out of dead works. And most of us at some point in time of our life have served God out of dead works. Craig, what's dead works? Dead works is this. It's a work not initiated by God. Let me give you another definition. It's a work trying to earn the favor of God. And many of us are doing things trying to earn God's favor. And he says, look, you know what? It's not about your performance. It's not about what you do. It's about what I have already done for you. It's about your position with me. And all I want you to do is believe. And if you put your faith in me, I'll begin to transform you. Michael, you can come on. See, this is what happens after we believe. The rest of our Christian life isn't about living in perfection. It's about living in transformation. Yeah. Like, we're still going to mess up. We're still going to sin. We're still going to fall short. But we keep coming back to God and saying, here I am. Because things are better when the Father is involved. Yes. I try to teach this to Landon and Savannah. When Landon and Savannah mess up and when they sin, it's okay. Come and tell me. Because things are better when I'm involved, whether they're just trying to cover it up and hide it from me. When Landon spills hot chocolate on my computer, it's okay if he comes and tells me. It's all right. Because once I'm involved, I can help him out. I can help him fix it. We can make it right. It's okay if Savannah, you know, gets slime. It's okay if she gets slime on the carpet, on the rug that Megan and TJ used as an illustration. Wonderful illustration at Children's Church. That's okay. Come and tell me. Get Dad involved, because when Dad's involved, I can help fix it. And that's what our Heavenly Father is saying is, don't run. Don't hide. Don't do all these things. Come to me so that we can work through it together and so that we can fix it. And look, I've heard pastors say this. The church is not sin conscious enough. And I think I get what they're saying. They're saying that basically we need to know that we live in a broken and fallen world, and that, you know, things are crazy, stuff is happening all the time. And I don't disagree with that. I agree with that totally. But can I suggest to you that maybe the church isn't grace conscious enough? Why are you saying that, Craig? Because we're always holding ourselves and others to what they did, not what God has done. And when we don't start viewing people for what God has done for them and in them, we start judging them for where they are and not who God has called them to be. And so we won't give people second chances because they haven't proven to us that they're worthy. Guess what? They're not going to prove to you that they're worthy. You're not going to prove to them that you're worthy. That's why God says, I want you to know I've torn the veil so that you have direct access to me. That Jesus is your high priest forever. That there's a better covenant established with better promises. And it's for you. And all you have to do is believe. And I think if we become more intentional and focusing on what He has done for us, it'll drop an anchor on our soul this morning. Let's pray.